I'm almost at the point of enough of the Song of Moses already. Like, how many preliminaries do we need? We're getting ready to pour out the last seven calamities on Israel, and then we have all these lengthy speeches. Wait a minute, now we interrupt the regularly scheduled program of doom and destruction to bring you the Song of Moses. And there's polite applause, and the messengers come on, and then, okay, let's get the bulls over with. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a special speaker, we have the Song of the Lambkin. And in the Lambkin singers come, and it's great and marvelous are thy acts. I'm like, just get on with it. Can you imagine, like, being Jesus Christ at the crucifixion? You're at the Last Supper. You just want to get it over with. And, like, come on, you know, I've been getting primed in my mind for this thing my entire life. I just want to do it. But no, every disciple has to give a speech. Well, hang on, and here comes Andrew, and he takes the podium, and Jesus, like, okay, one more speech, and Andrew goes on and on and on about, I remember when I met Jesus, and they have no idea what's coming. What a glorious day. There I was on the Sea of Galilee, and then Andrew's done finally, and Jesus says, okay, can we get this thing on with it? And then here comes Bartholomew, and it's like, no, please, not another after-dinner speech. Please. Can we get down to business? And that's how I'm feeling about this Song of Moses already. If I was an Israelite, I'd say, okay, look, appreciate the fact that there's a song and we've been singing it our entire lives and it means something to us, but we're looking ahead a chapter and we see these bulls coming and we'd rather just, instead of thinking about it, it's driving us nuts, filling us with dread. We'd rather just get it over with. Wait a minute, we have one more refrain, one more verse from the Song of Moses, and then the Song of the Lambkin, which we have set to music, Maestro. And the orchestra gets ready, and Israel's rolling their eyes and sitting through another song. So I feel like I'm torturing you simultaneously here. It's like, get on with it, Zender. And yet, it's necessary. So it is somewhat godlike. You know, Paul's says to become imitators of God in Ephesians 4:1. So God just draws things out until you're quite upset with him. It's like, how long do we have to draw this out? So I am becoming an imitator of God in this respect, that I'm drawing this out. And I'm still not done, because now we come to a section of the Song of Moses called The Faithful Judged. At least this is what Mr. Nock calls it in his book. By the way, speaking of the book that we're basing these studies on, have a look at this. Have a look. I want to show you something on the laundry cam that's going to make you very excited. No, it's not a cling-free, a scented cling-free sheet. No, it's not bleach. Please, just let me say this. Look, this is the book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, that I'm basing our studies on. This is where we've been. If you're looking at the laundry cam, this side is where we've been, and this is all that's left right here. Let me flatten it out a little bit to show you. This is what we've done. This is what we have yet to do. So as you can see, we are getting down there on this series. Now, the faithful judged, I don't see where in these three verses there's anything about the faithful being judged, because we know that there's a distinction made between the apostates, those who are worshiping the wild beast, taking its name or its number, and the faithful Israelites who refuse the wild beast, who go on the lamb in the wilderness and are fed miraculously with raisins, goat milk, honey, and the fat of the rams of Bashan. Is that what they're looking forward to? Now listen to this, and tell me what you think here. Is not it amassed with me? I don't understand that sentence. Is not it amassed with me? Is not what amassed with me? Next sentence. Sealed among my treasures. Let's go on. For the day of vengeance and repayment. I got that. Paul says in Romans 11, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So you would think that God is a vengeful God, and you would be absolutely right. He is vengeful in that he comforts his true believers by letting them know that, don't worry, those people who are vexing you will get their due someday. This doesn't change the fact that he's a God of love. Love underwrites, underscores, covers everything he does. So he does all this in love. He repays in love. He takes vengeance in love. He pours out bowls in love. Yes. You have to see the end game. We've been talking about that all the way through. Many people make fun of that. George Carlin included. George Carlin routine about this God who... But in the George Carlin routine, he was talking about eternal torment. Do a search, George Carlin, the late comedian, and he did a routine about the Christian God and religion. He was so anti-religion, and God bless him for that. And he gets this idea from verses like the one I am reading. I'm vengeful, I'm this, I'll pour out the fury, my wrath nears the day of their calamity, hurrying is the equipment for them. That's, what equipment? We're going to get to that, I don't know. So, and then, but the false inference in all these judgment verses is that it's eternal. That's what screws everything up. And George Carlin brings that up in his routine. You have this God who gives you a set of rules. And if you don't obey them, then he's going to send you to a place of fiery torment where you'll be burned and pained forever and ever and ever. But he loves you. But he loves you. And then the audience laughs their heads off, which they ought to, because that's absurd. And that's why the world hates God. The world hates God because of verses I'm reading and the false inference of eternity added to that. There's none of these judgments are eternal. They're purposeful. As we will see at the end of the Song of Moses, yes, there is an end of the Song of Moses, and I'm coming up on it. You will see. We need to look to those verses, and I did already earlier this week, to see that these things are not interminable. They have terminations. They end. These judgments end. Israel is saved for the eon. Even those who do not enter the kingdom are judged at the great white throne. There's a book of life. Those who are written in the book of life go on to the new earth. Those who are not written in the book of life go to the lake of fire, which is the second death. They're dead again. But at the consummation of the eons, then all are vivified in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 28 speaks of it. Ephesians 1:10 speaks of it. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, acclaim, I'm sorry, every tongue will acclaim. It's not a confession like, say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it. No. It's a claim. Jesus Christ is Lord. No one's going to be acclaiming him with a boot on the back of their neck. So we mustn't ever read eternity into God's judgments. They're always a means to a goal. They're never the end. The end will justify the means when you see how good the end is. Is not it amassed with me? No clue. Sealed among my treasures? No clue. 35. For the day of vengeance and repayment, for the season when their foot shall slip. Well, Paul talks about that. Did they trip so as to fall? Well, their foot did slip, but it's not a permanent slippage. For near is the day of their calamity, and hurrying is the equipment for them. No idea what that means. Equipment? Hurrying is the equipment for them. Sorry, I got nothing for you on that. Verse 36, for Jehovah shall adjudge his people, and over his servants shall he repent. Over his servants shall he repent. Again, figure of speech. Over his servants shall he change his mind. This is a figure of speech, but it needs to be said, because what is being said here, I finally see this, is that these judgments will have a salutary effect on certain Israelites. And they will hearken to it. They will take heed to the admonitions, and they will right themselves. They will not sign up for the wild beast program, and they will enter into the kingdom as conquerors, overcomers. To the one who overcomes will I give to eat the tree of life. So, that's good. And over his servants shall he repent, for he shall see that the power departs from their hand, and there is a limit to restraining and forsaking. Not sure about this line. For he shall see the power departs from their hand. I'm not sure if he's talking about the faithful ones or the unfaithful ones there. But I want to comment on this last verse because I get this big time. I love this. And there is a limit to restraining and forsaking. There's a limit. Even Jesus Christ on the cross felt like his Father had forsaken him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know, absolutely speaking, God did not forsake him, but it felt like it. It was the opinion of the creature. And that's what's happening here. Israel is feeling forsaken, but they're not forsaken because they get tokens all through this of God's continuous care, even if his care is manifest in vexations. But there is a limit to all this. There's a limit to the forsaking. And Paul brings that out, that stubbornness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. That's Romans 11:25, 11:26. So there's a limit. These two words here are huge, a restraining and a limit. Restrain and a limit. And this is the way with all judgment, I promise you. All of it is restrained. It's not wholesale. As we looked at before, God is only burning a third of the earth. That's bad enough, but it's only a third. A third of the waters, a third of this, a third of that. These are surgical strikes. As messy as they seem, these strikes are surgical, they're restrained, and they have a limit. And so by this, we know that the forsaking is purposeful. The restraining, that is this constant not being able to do what you want to do. My hands are tied. And we feel this frustration all the time. We're restrained. And Israel is restrained. The time of constraint, restraint, it's all limited. It's to set them up, and it's to set us up for our future deliverance. Romans 11:32 says it all. For God locks up all together in stubbornness, some versions say disobedience, that he may have mercy upon all. Another way you can say that is God locks up all together. And just stop there. Restraint, constraint. He locks up all together. We're locked up. I challenge people who say they have a free will. I said, you have a free will? Decide not to sin today. I'll try, Martin. No, yeah, try. Tell me how that works out. So we're so restrained. We can't do everything we want to do. The spirit is willing. Is this the truest thing you ever heard? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But this is a limited time period of this frustration, of this stubbornness, of this being locked up, of this restraint and this constraint. It is limited, and this is good news for Israel because they're finally going to be set free. It's good news for us because we have already been set free. We are way ahead of the curve. We're way ahead of the Israel game because we appreciate all the blessings that are going to come to Israel after the Song of Moses is finally over and after the bulls are over. All these blessings have come to us. We skip the Song of Moses, as melodic and lovely as it is. We skip the bulls. We skip the judgment. And in spirit now, not in body, because in body we're still limited. In spirit, we are in possession of great wealth. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 1, God blesses us with every spiritual blessing. Blesses. It's happening now among the celestials. We're not among the celestials, but we enjoy the spiritual blessings now that we will have when we are actually seated there.